If you have a Bible and you will turn to the book of Acts, where we're going to read in just a moment from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in the 28th verse. I know that I have kind of changed gears here, and this is not what was on the schedule for this evening. There's a couple of reasons for that. The first of which is that at the end of last night's lesson, I kind of did some things that were going to be part of tonight, and I thought that it would probably be just as well to let that be as it may and kind of slow down a little bit tonight and calm things down just a bit. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, the 28th verse is, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." A lot of people, when they are trying to choose a place to worship, will choose a place to worship based on the things that the church has to offer them. I have heard a lot of people say, and it becomes a problem after a while, that the reason we decided to worship where we worship is because of the fact that the church there has a lot of programs for the young people. And I have children, and I want them to be involved, and as a result, you don't have a lot of young people, so we're going to find a place where there are a lot of young people, and we're going to place membership because of that. Before you get going here, and don't say that Brian said that you shouldn't choose a place where there are a lot of young people. Well, that's not exactly what I mean. Some people, when they begin to choose a place to worship, will choose aesthetically. What's the singing like? As long as the singing is vibrant and everyone is involved, then I kind of gravitate for a place where there are a lot of things like that that kind of impact me when I come to worship. Sometimes we make this decision based on the idea that the congregation is very socially minded. And again, all of these things may be in some way valid and not a bad idea. However, if that is the reason that we have chosen to worship where we have, then we've kind of overlooked some of the more important parts of why we are together as children of God. Have we ever thought to say to ourselves, what can I provide for the congregation? What can I do to make the congregation stronger, to make the congregation a place that is more spiritual and that a congregation that follows God? But the question in many people's mind is not what I can do, but what can the church do for me? So we've gotten to the point where we are almost, as it were, passive. We come to the services, and the reason we come to the services is so that something can be done to me. Okay, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to take my place, and I expect when I come here and sit down that something's going to be done to me, rather than me providing something for the rest of the brethren. And so we can see then that there are some reasons why we would and some reasons why we wouldn't. About a month ago, maybe a little bit over that, there was a preacher, and probably if I told his name, some of you would know who I'm talking about, so I'm not going to do that. But he was preaching in a meeting in Birmingham, Alabama. So I went to the meeting, and he was telling a story. He was telling a story about his encounter with a young lady who was a member of the Birmingham area, not a member of the church, but she lived in the Birmingham area. She was trying to find a place where she could go and maybe visit or worship. He got to talking to her, and she started talking about the fact, well, you have a lot of social activity. Do you have activities for the children? Do you do things like parties and things like that? And he said, and I'm going to quote him here, he said, no, I'm sorry. He said, we're just a church. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. He said, nah, we're just a church. I hope that he meant that the way that it should have been said. I don't know that I would have said it that way, one way or another. But that's an attitude that is now prevalent through the brotherhood. We're just a church. That's all we are. We certainly don't engage in a lot of the activities that some churches do and the denominational world does. So we kind of have to think that we are just a church. Brethren, this is not just a church. Now you're going to see throughout these slides that I have highlighted the word just because there is so much more to this. If we are involved and we are engaged, there's so much more to this that we have a tendency sometimes to undervalue the church and what it is. First and foremost, we read Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 where he said, the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, we place value or determine value by the price we pay for something, don't we? And let's be honest, that's the way we determine how much value a thing has is by its price. Let me ask you, you ladies here, and I don't know that this is necessarily specific to you, but you may have a better understanding of what I'm about to say. What would you rather have? If your husband was out and he was shopping for you, I wanted to say how much he loved you, and he bought you a ring. It's a, you know, it's a, you've seen them, I guess they call them CZ, cubic zirconium, $50. Or would you rather have a $5,000 diamond? Which would be more valuable to you? Now, I'm going to tell you right now that you may not answer this out loud. You may not even answer this at any point. But you know as well as I do that we would place more value on a genuine diamond than we would on something that was less than that, something that was fake. So guys, we're going to talk to you as well. And guys are a little bit different. We don't do necessarily, some guys do, not necessarily do the diamonds, but we're into other material things. Which would you rather have? Your wife's going to give you something and it's something that you want. She's going to show her love and concern for you. Would you rather have a $3,000 used Honda or a $75,000 Cadillac? Now, those answers are very clear in our minds because of the fact that there is one that is more valuable than the other. And as a result, we look at that a lot differently. So if I have my $3,000, and I don't have anything against Hondas, it just happened to be the example that I was using. If I had the used car, it's not good car, had a lot of miles on it, and there's some problems with it, I don't care for it the way that I would care for something that was far more valuable. So we get my big car and my big truck and that which is valuable, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to go wash it every day, and I'm going to make sure that everything is clean. When I go to the grocery, I park way out where there's no cars and walk because I don't want somebody to scratch it. We take care of those things. We have a concern for them, even in our attitude, the way that we think about them. And sometimes we put so much value on them that we kind of overvalue them and it makes it wrong in our minds. Now, go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 8. Acts chapter 20 and verse 8. or verse 28 rather. Therefore, take heed yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if we place value based on the price of a thing, and Jesus gave his life blood for the church, and Acts chapter 20 verse 28 says that he did, then how much value should we place on the church? Now, we said, of course, that the material things that we have, the more valuable they are, the more we take care of them, right? We appreciate them. We're concerned about them, and we do everything we can to keep up with them. And if that's the case, brethren, why is it that we have the most valuable thing that has been given by God to mankind anywhere, anytime, and we don't seem concerned about it? We don't seem to think about it. The way we think about the material things, we don't seem to think about it. I have a question for you. What value do you place on the church? What value do you place on? We know that we've been made kings and priests before God. We've seen the value of it over and over and over again in the script. But I tell you what, let's go back to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation here. I want to read a couple of verses here for you and tell you just exactly how valuable this is. Starting in Revelation chapter 5 verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel claiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. There was no one found worthy, John says. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Talking about Christ, the Son of God. He gave his very life blood for the church. And if that's not enough to place value on the church and on our association together with one another in spiritual things, then brother, I don't know what is. I don't know how I would possibly be able to impress upon your mind what the value of this is. It has been in the mind of God since before time. Go back to the book of Ephesians, where we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in the first verse. I know I have the eighth verse on here, but I want to start back in the first verse and get a couple of other verses here as we go through. Paul says this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of grace, the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already." So Paul says this, I have been given the mystery, the things that have not been written yet. I've been given that mystery. What is it, Paul? Verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he said this, Paul did, the idea of the church and the idea of our association with one another spiritually was, it didn't start, yes, you didn't invent this, we didn't invent this. This was in the mind of God since before the beginning. Now, if God intended, since before the beginning, to put us together and have us worship with one another and help one another and edify one another, does that not say to you that this is valuable? How do we treat it? How do we treat the church? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, brother, we've talked about this and we've preached about this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but in exhorting one another so much more as you see the day of prayer. And we said, oh, you know, we have a problem with attendance in the church, and there are people who come and that they don't come, and it's sporadic, and we never know when they're going to be here, and we have a problem. No, brethren, we don't have a problem with attendance. What we have is a heart problem. People that do not appreciate and undervalue the association that we have been given by God, that was in the mind of God since before the beginning of time. When we teach them to love God, when we teach them the value of the church, then all of those questions about whether or not we are responsible and it is necessary for us to attend every service of the church will go away. The problem is, it seems to me, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but it seems to me that we're never satisfied. You know, we look at the people in the denominations, and I said, think about it, they have everything, right? They have choirs, and they have instrumental music, and praise bands, and they have huge full family life centers with gymnasiums and everything you can imagine to entertain. And we kind of look at that and we think, you know, we're getting robbed here, because this is very simple. The plan, the New Testament and God's plan for the church is so simple, but we're not really satisfied because we always want something bigger, something that is more elaborate. Go back in the Old Testament where we're going to read from the book of 2 Kings. The fifth chapter of the book of 2 Kings. This is a story that you may know. This is the story of Naaman, a captain of the king. And Naaman had leprosy, and Elisha was going to help him with the leprosy he had, and he'd been called upon. And then Elisha says to Naaman that he needs to do something. And we're going to start reading here in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha didn't even come to see him. He stayed at his house. And Naaman had to go to Elisha. We just see that that's a problem here in just a moment. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Not only did he have to go to Elisha, but when he got to his house, Elisha didn't even come out. He sent an envoy and he said to Naaman, you need to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. He was angry. Because he thought that there would be some great production and that Elisha was going to come out. He was going to say things and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place where the leprosy was and then it would go away. And then he said, go wash in the river Jordan. kind of, it was not up to his standards. Just the River Jordan, look, there's some rivers in Damascus that are far better than the Jordan. Why can't I wash in them? And servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he said, this isn't acceptable to me. I want something bigger. I want something great. I want something more elaborate. And the man of God and his friend said, why don't you just do what God tells you to do? And he washed and he was clean. Brother, why don't we just do what God told us to do? Why do we always have to plan and build and make something bigger and greater? Because the simplicity that is in Christ is sometimes just not satisfying to us. Let me tell you this. The Church of Christ is the greatest social organization that has ever been built in the history of mankind. Kingdom of priests. Right here. We stop and think about that. A kingdom of priests. He calls you saints. He calls you, and by the way, if for any other reason we would value the church and say this, because it we've been given the name of Jesus Christ, called Christians. I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of proud of the fact that my name is Faulkner, and I'll tell you why. Because in the history of the Faulkners that I'm a part of, there were some pretty great people. And I'm proud to wear that name. How much more proud could we be than to wear the very name of Christ? Now, I said to start this meeting, and I believe it with all my heart, that you are seated with the very best people on the face of this earth. Not just in Omaha, Nebraska. Not just in the state. Not just in the country. But in the entire world. How can we not place some bit of value on that? Because I get to spend my time with other people who wear the same name and are valued by God. I don't get to live around my family. They live far off, and we don't have the chance to visit as much as I would like to visit, and I don't get to see them very much. And we've been a few places in the United States. But it has never failed that wherever I have been, I walk in and I begin to worship with the saints in a specific location, and I have an automatic family. My brothers and my sisters, my mother, right here. And I'll be honest with you, brethren, because of the way that my family worship, I have things in common with you that I don't have even with my blood relatives. Take a cross section. I don't know how many people are here. I don't see where the attendance is or the average attendance. You take a cross section of the people who are in this city and tell me what you get. You will get those who are dishonest. You will get those who have no morals. You will get those who have no ethics. And you will get those whom you have no common bond with. You will look at them and say, these are strange people. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of 1 John. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1. Again, I know I have verse 3 up here, but in 1 John chapter 1, let's back up to verse 1 so we can get this in its context. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. By the way, if you haven't gotten this yet in these first couple of verses, he's talking here about Christ. So the subject under consideration is the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. Brethren, anymore, when I go someplace and I hear someone say something about fellowship, I can smell the coffee and I can hear the ball gloves cracking. Because we do not know what fellowship is. We have fellowship with you, and our fellowship is with Christ. That's fellowship. When we, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with playing ball, and there's nothing wrong with drinking a little bit of coffee together and having a social arrangement, but that's not what this is about. This is far deeper. This is far more spiritual. This is far more satisfying if we will let it be. The greatest social organization ever known to mankind, because the basis of it is God and His Son Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with Him and with the rest of the brethren as we come together. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship in the very truest sense of the word. The very purest sense of the word. Now I want you to turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. I'll explain this a little bit more fully as we go through and talk about this. But I want to read the Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Chapter 21, verse 27. And the whole premise of this is that the 21st chapter, the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth are descriptive of the church. And he says this in verse 27. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No evil. The goodness of God in the hearts and the actions of every one of the members of the church that is here in this place. The church is the only missionary society that God has authorized in the New Testament. Now, remember, we were back in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want you to go back there again. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says this in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God and created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent now. Now, remember, we said that this was before time began, that He made this. To the intent now, when He was writing here to the brethren at Ephesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. You get that? Because he says this, that now, it was the intent of God since back then, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Brother, we don't need a missionary society. We don't need to build or maintain an organization separate from the church to go around and preach the gospel and make sure it's preached in the places of this world where it's not being taught. Because the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. There is no need for any other. Now, we're going to say to ourselves, well, you know, the world's not being evangelized because we need a missionary because we're not doing this. If that's the case, forget about the missionary society. Let's stop and think about what we're doing because we are wrong. And because we are wrong doesn't make it right to build something separate to do our job. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how that you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we're all commanded to teach as individuals. We can go back to Matthew, the last part there of the book of Matthew, the Great Commission, and the fact that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and certainly that we're responsible for that. But the church is the only organization that has been given the task of evangelizing the world. There is no other. If you build one, then you're going to be in rebellion to God. The church is the greatest preacher and teacher training school in the world. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 9. And by the way, the rest of these, you probably know, and so you got the context in mind as you go back to some of those earlier verses, but he says this. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, the reason for this is so that he would fill or complete all of the things that had been prophesied about him that God wanted him to do. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we know this because the writer here, Paul, says that this is exactly what happened. Now listen to what he says. And by the way, when we get to the first part of the 13th verse, I want you to kind of put your English linguistic minds to this as he says this. Till, now, we would use the word until, but he says till. So all of these things were given until something else happened. What else is that? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. From the infant church, actually we'd even talk about the church here at Ephesus. The infant church did not have the entirety of the New Testament because those letters are still being written. Now, Ephesus, of course, has the letter here to Ephesus because that was sent to them. And they may have had bits and pieces. They may have had other letters that were beginning to circulate within the churches, but didn't have. So what is it we're looking for? This complete and this fullness. Well, he's going to tell you, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things him who is the head, Christ. Now, What we're going to do next is, again, we're going to use our skills of reason. And we get to verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's us, the whole body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We're all part of that. We're part of that joint. And knit together by what every part supplies. According to the effective working by which every part, that's all of us, does its share. That's you and me and all of us. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So he says this. Our job then is all of us do our parts and we edify one another and the body is built up by what every joint supplies. Why then would we think that we have to have a preacher teacher training school? If this is supplied by all of us here, why would we need that? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes we fail. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You may have seen it already. I know that I have in my life. You have one of these young men. It doesn't make whoever it is. You have one of these young men express a desire to put himself into the work of preaching the gospel of Christ. And someone's going to say, you don't want to do that. There's no, you can't make a, it's just a, you can't make a living. It's not, you don't want to be a part of that. It's hard to live as a preacher. With that attitude, 10 years from now, we won't have a man that is bold enough to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need not to be discouraging these young men. We need to be encouraging them. We need to tell them, you need to study and you need to learn so that at some point when you begin to grow and mature, that when the body of Christ needs a teacher, you'll be there to teach. And when the body of Christ needs a preacher, you'll be there to preach. And when the body of Christ needs an elder, you'll be there to serve. Because if we don't encourage them, they're never going to get there. If we don't teach them, they're never going to get there. If we don't edify them, it's not going to happen. Where are all the older men who are teaching the younger men what to do and how to do it? Titus chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. I've meant to be getting longer with this every night. I just get excited and get going and can't slow down. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are lacking, appoint elders in every city, as I have commanded you. If man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not set-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. We have no... We have no authority, neither command, example, or necessary inference, to build and maintain an organization separate and apart from the church to do the work of the church. You will train more teachers and more preachers better in this room than you will anywhere else. As long as we're doing our job. As long as we're doing what God intends for us to do. the glorious description of the church. And I said we're going to get back to the 21st of the Revelation. Let's go back there real quickly. We're going to back up just a little bit here in the 21st chapter. There's a reason why we're going to do this. Again, I want you to kind of use your powers of reason and logic to go with me on this. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now, John here is talking. Now, I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to the directional words that are going to be used in the next few verses here. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the picture is this that John is setting up. He looks and he sees coming down out of heaven the new heaven, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven prepared by God as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, we don't have the time. I wish I had more time. We don't have the time. Go back to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians and look there and see if the Holy Spirit does not instruct the Apostle Paul to talk about the church and talk about it in terms of a bride. Anyway, let's go there. Think about this, brethren. When he goes on, he says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So he says this. He didn't say the people would go be with God. He said God would be with the people. He would be their God. By the way, if you go back into the book of Isaiah, you're going to find this exact same prophecy. And it's going to be, without a doubt, in the context of what the prophet Isaiah says, referring directly to the church. And I know we've looked at this 21st and the 20th and 21st chapter, and we've always seen heaven in here. But I want you to see, if this is heaven, you've got heaven coming down out of heaven. I don't know, to me it doesn't work for me. But if you read this description, this is the most glorious body that God has ever put together right here. Do we value it? Do we place any value in it at all? What would you give for it? If you knew the value of it, if we understand that this is bought by the blood of Christ and we know the value of it, what would we give for it? Now, our answer, of course, is going to be, well, I'd give anything for it. There's nothing that I wouldn't give. It's so valuable that there's nothing I wouldn't give. Well, brethren, would you give up the ball game? Would you give up the golf game? Would you give up the things that we're so involved in that we say, oh, I don't have time to go to church. I can't be there. There are other things that have taken my interest and my time. But if we value this, if we understand the value of it, when it comes time for us on the first day of the week to lay by in store, when we say, when I do my list of priorities, instead of the car and the house and all the things that I want and the boat and all the things that a four-wheeler and all those things and putting them up first on my list of priorities, wouldn't we then say this is so valuable that number one on that list of priorities is the church? If not, why not? Explain to me why, if that's not the case. I can't do it. It's not possible. I don't have the talent. Why, if that's the case, do we not begin to grow and edify and give that talent time to grow, what value do we put in it? If you're sitting here and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you refuse to be baptized into Christ to become a part of, baptized into Christ, the body of Christ, what does that say about how you value the church? It's just too much. I don't know that I could do that. Think about it. How precious, how wonderful, how glorious, how fantastic God has been to us to give us the church. If you've been obedient and fallen away, don't you think it's precious enough for you to change, to repent? To ask God to forgive you, confess your sins, and ask God to forgive you. Again, if not, why not? We're going to give you that chance to obey God. And whatever you need to do in order to obey God, we're going to give you that chance right now. And we'll encourage you while we stand and sing the invitation song.